you open the door, they'd be like, pressure.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, he has risen.
Risen indeed.
He has risen indeed. Welcome everybody this morning to Resurrection Sunday, this Easter. We are continuing on with our little study here this morning. We're looking at Horatio Bonner. We're still in the 19th century, 1808 to 1889. Before we get started, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this Easter Sunday. Remembering the resurrection, the empty tomb, we give glory to you through Jesus Christ for this great event, our Savior. And Father, we give thanks for this little study we've been going through on hymns, the great gifts you've given us through the church. As today we look at Horatius and the great doctrinal hymns that he's produced. Help us to soak in these, in this study this morning, and to continue to appreciate these hymns that we get to sing to your glory every Sunday morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. So Horatius, another Scotsman, and another poet. He's considered the prince of Scottish hymn writers. And he's given us a lot of great hymns and a lot of good poetry. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him." A little background. Born in Edinburgh, Scotland in 1808, one of a family of 11, another big family. The family was brought up during the days of monetarism with its deadening effects on the souls of the people in the Church of Scotland. So this is interesting, and this plays a big part of his ministry and actually his conversion. At this time, the Church of Scotland is in control and run by the government, and we know how well that works with the government running things. It was pretty much a dead church. It was controlled by the gentry of the land. They would be in charge of putting ministers in churches. Of course, all that became political. So there was somewhat of a rebirth here, a reformation, where men were starting to rebel against it. They were being restricted spiritually in what they were able to preach. Fortunately, the Bonner family was privileged to attend the Lady Glenorchy Church in Edinburgh, where warm evangelical preaching existed. And that's important because he was converted as a youth in this church. Two of his brothers became ministers, and Horatius also became a minister and was ordained in 1837. Like our previous hymn writers, Horatius was also a gifted poet. But unlike many of our previous writers, Horatius was not a prodigal son. He grew up in a Christian family. As I said, he was converted at a young age. Loved the church, and from this upbringing under evangelical preaching, he recorded in verse his gratitude to God for that opportunity. "I thank thee for seeds of truth and light and purity sown in this heart from childhood's earliest age, for word and church and watchful ministry, the beacon and the tutor and the guide." So we see what happens when the youth are raised up in the church under the doctrines of grace. God works in their heart, which is important, and it's important that it's an evangelical church. And again, this is what was going on in Scotland at the time, where many of the churches were cold and dead. His first calling was an assistant minister of St. John's in Leith. He was given the responsibility of the children's ministry. And he was troubled because the children appeared bored and listless, and when they sang the metrical psalms, they were disinterested and easily distracted. Right? We see this today amongst our youth. What could he do to arrest their attention and gain an interest in the gospel? He noticed the children outside the church loved to sing the popular tunes of the day, which contained secular words. Right? Isn't that what we hear today also? What if he could compose Christian words to these tunes? Would that create a gospel response? So I found this interesting. This is a real parallel to what we see going on today, even in the church. We see the music in churches today, the evangelical church, are popular Christian tunes, and many of those are based off from songs of their secular youth. So we see the power of music. We see what happens when it's brought into the church, when it's somewhat modernized. And many churches today have full-on bands, which, again, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that if you're interested in it. And as we've talked before, we see a lot of these new songs, although they may be fun to listen to outside of church, there's just not a lot of depth or gravity to them. We'll touch on some of that as we move through this. So we began to teach the children new words set to their favorite tunes. I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my wants to Jesus to wash my crimson stains. White in his blood, most precious, till not a spot remains. The response was remarkable. The children became interested, and Horatius Bonner had begun his life work. It's interesting how these events occur in people's lives, where, you know, it's almost an epiphany that you have, and you see the grace of God flourishing that work. And that's what happened here. And of course, he went on to write many, many great hymns, which we're going to talk about. But it started out in a children's ministry. As simple as that. 4 years later, Horatius was ordained in 1837 and appointed as the minister of North Church in Kelso. Full of zeal and desire to influence his Kelso congregation, he sounded one note above all others. You must be born again. Interesting that this has been lost in the church, right? After the Reformation, we see that the church has gone cold and dead, and now he is singing these evangelical truths of justification, which brings forth a new birth. The message went home to their hearts, many were converted, and the church was built up.
Hey, Brad. Yeah. Do you know whether or not he went to seminary, went through the steps, or was he just made it?
You know, it wasn't clear, but I believe he did in the literature that we're using on that. That's why I didn't include it. I didn't actually research it either, but I believe he did. Most ministers at that time, this was a Presbyterian organization. It was, and I assume that they were trained in some kind of ministry through a seminary. 6 years later, in 1843, it was a momentous year for the Church of Scotland. The issue of patronage of the church by the state was a catalyst that brought about the separation from the Church of Scotland. So there was a schism here, okay? And it's known as the disruption, where something had to change, and there was a movement to move away from the Church of Scotland. The new spiritual life expressed in the ministry of Horatius and others, including his brothers, could no longer coexist with the modernism of the Church of Scotland. So now we're seeing another big change in his life, all right? We've seen this event with the young children, how he's brought the hymns into the church for these children. It's got them interested in the gospel, and now we're seeing the Church of Scotland change. Under the leaders of Thomas Chalmer, over 450 men were prepared to sacrifice home, stipend, and church buildings for the sake of spiritual freedom and gospel truths they valued. So began the Free Church of Scotland. It's interesting how this has played out because, you know, we've seen this recently. I was involved in a PCUSA church that was evangelical, but as the PCUSA continued to get more liberal, and the ministers were starting to be required to ordain, not ordain, but to marry same-sex couples, there was a real outcry. And many of them realized that if they stayed in the ministry, they're going to have to give account to Christ in that denomination. Or they may end up losing their pensions, their churches, and move out of it. We see denominations such as ECHO was, or ECO was started. Well, the same thing happened here. And most of these men lost their stipend. They lost their church buildings. And at the time, they all had manses, so they were living on the church buildings and in their properties. So there was a great, great sacrifice by these men to make this move. And it's something that, you know, as we know how God works, amazing things start to happen with that. Now the gospel has been freed from the government clutches, and we're going to start seeing the hymns now being brought in and used to feed the people. The Church of England authorized the singing of hymns in worship service in 1820, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago. The Church of Scotland continued with psalmody and did not allow hymns until 1861. Despite restrictions, Horatius had been writing both poems and hymns ever since his first ministry in life. This is with the youth. So he's already started the process, and he did this in the Church of Scotland. In 1845, Horatius published the Bible hymn book containing 300 hymns, including 16 hymns of his own. So this is in 1845. So this is 2 years after the Free Church has come out now. So you see how quickly things are starting to happen, where now we've got a hymn book that's being published that can be used in worship services. A hymn in this collection is considered by many to be the best Horatius ever wrote. We have it in our hymnal. Welcome to open it. We're not going to go through. I've got it on the screen here. I heard the voice of Jesus say, it's on page 272. So I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy days be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk, till traveling days are done. So this hymn has been described as unique in hymnody for its unusual construction. And what we see here, and we're going to see this... what we see is evangelical zeal being born again. We're going to talk a little bit later about some of the gospel tracts he wrote. So we see this invitation from the Savior right here in the first verses. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. So here's our invitation from Christ. So in the second set, we have a response now to the invitation. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad, I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Now we wrap this up where we see Jesus has this crescendo of mercy. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy days be bright. And then a response of confidence and joy. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun, and in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done. What a beautiful hymn. And what it just reminds me is we're a confessional church, we're responsive, you know, our whole liturgy is based around this, but it's all built into our hymns also. They're all like little creeds or confessions of faith. And here we get this wonderful invitation of Christ. 1866 came the last of the trilogy of hymnals published by Horatius, bringing the total number of hymns he composed to 600. So now we see a massive volumes of hymns that he has wrote. The great themes of the Christian gospel dominated Horatius' thought and can be found throughout his hymns. Sin, law, judgment, Christ's atoning death, his righteousness imputed to the believer, the Christian life with its joys and trials, the hope of heaven, and the prospect of Christ's second coming. As I talked a couple of weeks ago, I had asked anybody if you know, hymns had played a special part in your life, and I had told you briefly a little summary of my own. And what I had found when I was singing these hymns in this church, we were using a hymnal, praise be to God, and I just realized as I was learning the different doctrines, how they just were jumping off the page at me as we were singing this. And of course, as I told you, I ended up memorizing some hymns as I traveled in the car a lot. And it just, as you steep in these, not only do you see the joy that's in a hymn and the beauty behind it, but you see the doctrinal truths that just are packed solid into these. This hymn we're gonna sing this morning, "Up from the grave he arose." I mean, this is something I used to sing to my kids as I was making pancakes on Easter morning. It's just one of my favorites, and it just is so powerful. Today's Horatius hymn collection has shrunk to around 15 hymns, and this is amazing. This seems to be the pattern. All these guys produce, and women produce, these huge volumes, catalogs of hymns, but yet they're not retained. You know, even as poetry to read, and that's what I tried to encourage a couple weeks ago, and we'll talk again briefly about this, that we should use our hymnals not only as a mechanism to sing to God, but also to use to nourish ourselves, to read them as poetry. Poetry seems to be lost in this world, you know, unless you're in certain circles. It's just not something that's prevalent anymore. But we have a book of poetry here, including the Bible itself with all its songs. So the author of the Directory of Hymnology writes, "Horatius hymns win the heart by their tone of tender sympathy. They sing the truth of God in ringing tones." Now what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Now what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Horatius' life was full of success and heartbreak. Of course, we've seen this also with a lot of these hymn writers. Many of them struggle with depression. He didn't seem to be have that affliction, but he and his wife, they lost 5 children to death in their infancy or childhood, out of 11 children. So this is something that greatly affected him, and it showed up in his hymns. He also wrote a book entitled Night of Weeping, Interpretation of Suffering in the Lives of Believers. It describes suffering as the family badge and privilege of all true believers as they follow Christ, the man of sorrows. How true that is, you know, that's something we should reflect on when we struggle in this world, when we have afflictions, whether as a family or individually, that this is a badge. Christ suffered for us, the man of sorrows, okay? And we see the resurrection today we'll be celebrating from this great suffering that occurred on Friday, the death on the cross. So we should try to keep that in perspective, that Jesus suffered for us, and as we suffer in this world, whatever it may be, however little it might be or great, we should remember that Christ suffered for us. He published 16 other books, such as Words, Old and New, 52 short sermons for family reading. More significant was the 36 evangelistic pamphlets, which he had worldwide circulation with more than 1 million copies circulated. Even Queen Victoria knew and loved to read his most famous tract, Believe and Live. So again, we've got a minister here now who's not only writing sermons, he's writing hymns. Huge collection. He's writing tracts that are being circulated all over the world. It was said that when you walk by his house in the wee hours of the morning, his light was still on, and Horatius and his pen were hard at work. It just didn't end with at the end of the day. I'm sure he spent a lot of time with his family, but you know, to produce this volume of work on top of the load of writing sermons and teaching and preaching, it's remarkable to see how God raises up these men. I talked a couple weeks ago how God raises up these broken men. You know, they feel like they can do nothing in this world. They struggle with depression. But yet, we're singing their hymns today, hundreds of years later. In this particular case, he raised up a very godly man as a youth. He was brought up in a good church. And then God continued to use him. And we benefit from that today. In 1883, he was appointed as moderator by the Free Church General Assembly, the highest honor his denomination could bestow on one of its own. So Pastor David and I are going to be going to Presbytery this week. Although it's not General Assembly, which Pastor David's been to several times, it's part of the government of the church. And that is part of the work we have to do as officers in the church, is go to Presbytery and do church business. You need men that lead that. We have a man that is now leading us in our Presbytery of the South, But there's also a General Assembly where there is a moderator there. So these are great honors for any minister, usually a minister, but an elder can also hold that position, to be in charge of the presbytery. A lot of responsibility, and it's a great honor. So our Trinity Psalter hymnal includes 10 hymns by Horatius. We're going to be in our worship service today, the bowl, Not What My Hands Have Done. We'll be singing that today during the worship service. But we're going to look at Thy Works, Not Mine, O Christ, and that's on page 460. So if you want to open your hymnal, and we'll walk through this. Take a moment here. Randy brought up a good comment the other week, which I certainly appreciated, when David unfolded some information in the back of the hymnal, but I had no idea what it meant, since I'm not musically inclined. But I want to just take a minute and let's look at it. Up in the upper left-hand corner, there's a title there called Justification. And if you would like, you can turn back to page 1005, and you'll see the index here on these topics. And I think this is something that can help people in your daily walk. If you do own a hymnal, if not, you should purchase one. Because it gives topics in the back, and I'm sure our minister uses this as he picks hymns out for our worship service. But as individuals, we can look at certain topics in here, such as adoration, which is on this page. Anxiety, if we're struggling with anxiety, we have hymns written around that theme. Theme of burdens in life. You can find hymns that you can research and read through or sing if you're capable of doing that. Just chock full of information, this psalter that we have here, our hymnal. Not only does it have these great psalms and hymns, but it also has the creeds and it has the confessions that we use. And there's guides in the back here for us to use this in our daily life. So, you know, hopefully part of the takeaway, not only do we have a great appreciation of hymns in the church, the enormous history that comes from behind it, the sacrifice that comes from behind it, and not only the joy of singing in our worship service, but we have a tool here that we can use in our Christian life for worship at home also. I know Pastor David grew up singing hymns in the home with his parents. So it's and we've been blessed by that as we hear of musical talents. So the great themes of the Christian gospel, we talked about that previously on this slide, dominated Horatius' thought and can be found throughout his hymns. And we look at sin, law, judgment, Christ's atoning death, his righteousness, imputed to the believer, the Christian life with its joys and trials, hope in heaven, and the prospect of Christ's second coming. So this is important to Horatius. It's what he embedded in his hymns. We're going to look at some of this as we unfold one of these hymns. But this is common in all the hymns. I mean, they're just chock full. Amazing Grace is just amazing in itself and what it reveals to us. So let's come over here. Let me read through Thy Works, Not Mine, O Christ. Thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fear depart. To whom save thee who cast alone for sin atone, Lord, shall I flee? That's our refrain here. So verse 2, thy pain's not mine, O Christ, upon the shameful tree, have paid the law's full price and purchased peace for me. Verse 3, thy cross not mine, O Christ, has borne the awful load of sins that none in heaven or earth could bear but God. Thy righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me. No righteousness avails save that which is of thee. And again, our refrain, to whom save thee who canst alone for sin atone, Lord, shall I flee. So we have justification, of course, by Christ alone here. So let's look at this a little bit as we dig into it. Kept some of these scenes up here on top. So we look at, in verse 1, the who. Okay, who? Thy work's not mine, O Christ. Speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fear depart. So we see the works of Christ alone bring what? Joy and removes fear. This is the Christian life with its joys and trials. And we see this through Christ. Okay, what are the works of Christ? We get down to verse 2, the what? Thy pain's not mine, O Christ, upon the shameful tree, have paid the law's full price and purchased peace for me. So we see the fulfilling the law by his righteousness and his suffering. Okay, so we're up here again. We see law, we see righteousness imputed to the believer. And we remember that how important the law is. We talk about not being antinomian in here, right? The law is important to us. We have to keep the law. You are required to keep the law every day. Jesus clarifies that for us in Matthew 5, where he goes to great depth to show how difficult the law is if you're really interpreting. That your righteousness needs to exceed the Pharisees. So how do we do this? We do keep the law perfectly. Not us, but Christ does. We have to pay for our sins. And if you're not resting in Christ, you will pay for your sins to all eternity, in eternal wrath and fire. But Christ has removed that from us because he suffered for us. So we see the what. Now where? Where did this all take place? Thy cross, not mine, O Christ, has borne the awful load of sins that none in heaven or earth could bear but God. On the cross, our sins were atoned, we know that, by an infinite God, omnipotent. Only an infinite God could take the infinite punishment that was poured out on him. How? Verse 4, thy righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me. No righteousness avails, save that which is of thee. So we see by imputation of Christ's righteousness, which he earned for us, alone are we justified. There's this great justification. And we know Martin Luther said, you know, once we're done teaching justification by faith alone, we need to teach it again. We need to teach it again. We need to teach it again. This was part of what was going on in the Church of Scotland, is that there was a slow movement towards self-righteousness. There's nothing we can do that'll bring our salvation. Everything is done by Christ. And then the refrain here, to whom save thee who canst alone for sin atone, Lord, shall I flee. Only Christ alone can atone and be our place of refuge. Again, this is just pours out in so many hymns that this is our only hope in Christ. So July 31st, 1889, Horatius Bonner went to be with his Lord. Like many other Christian men and women before him, he found no consolation in anything he had been, done, or written, but only in the atoning sacrifice of Christ for sinners. Not what I am, O Lord, but what thou art, that alone can be my soul's true rest. Thy love, not mine, bids fear and doubt depart and stills the tempest of this tossing breast. So this is the life of Horatius. We see a little bit of what he accomplished, which was enormous. Much of it has been lost today. We don't rest in a lot of the tracts he wrote. His books aren't bestsellers. And as you can see, we only have about 15 hymns left that's in the hymnals, of which we have 10, fortunately, today in ours. But it continues this long storied history of the development of hymns in the church. So with that, do we have any comments, questions?
Yeah, Brad, I have a couple of questions that are interrelated.
Sure.
In the topic in the back, this is one of his songs emphasized, I guess many did, being born again. I went to the bees on the second page, 1006, and I don't see a topic called born again. So I thought, well, maybe it's under new birth. So I flipped over to the end. And I don't see it there. I'm just wondering where it might be. And this obviously isn't directly related to Horatius wrote on, but it just kind of caught my attention.
Sure.
But what I did see is baptism, and look, I guess there's a whole section there, page, what, 189 to 195, so there is a lot there on baptism. But I thought, you know, born again, as you introduced this, that's the nucleus of a lot of this.
Sure.
And I just don't see it in the glossary for the topics.
Well, that's an interesting observation. I may not have the right answer for you of why that's not in here, but we do know that falls under many other doctrines.
Yeah, yeah.
Right, and those doctrines are spelled out in here. Maybe our minister may have some input on this also. But that's what I would suspect, because it's probably very difficult to cover every single topic that we may be well known with. But, you know, the point was, of course, and we'll get to David here, the point, of course, is that this is just a useful guide, and you may run into that with anything you look up, but I think if you look further through it, you'll find something that's related and can be revealed. Go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, so yeah, part of the issue is things can fall under a lot of different headings, and so some of that you'll find under the topic of salvation or regeneration. There's a section on justification as well. You also have categories with subcategories. So the two biggest categories in the index are going to be Christ and God. And then under those, you have pages of subcategories under each of those.
Yeah, I noticed that as I was thumbing through this. It was remarkable. I kept getting lost because I'm like,
yes, exactly.
It's out of order here. So.
Right, but that's because it's under a subcategory.
It's under a subcategory. So great.
And again, part of that difficulty is if you tried to capture every single iteration of an idea, it would become very unwieldy. And you will see in here too, sometimes there'll be references to things, and it just says, see this other topic. Like just one here, enemies, you know, see adversaries.
Yep.
Even faith, there's a section on faith, but it says see also assurance, confidence, trust and assurance. So there's a, you know, they try to capture some of that, but yeah, they can't capture everything.
Yeah, I find it very helpful. Anxiety, it says see also tribulation. So there's lots of different ways to approach.
They go hand in hand, I guess. Sorry.
Do you have some experience with that, Doug? What else did you have? You said you had a couple questions. Anything else, or?
Well, no, that was it.
That was all great.
Baptism seemed to be brief, but there's a couple pages.
Sure.
But the born again is good.
Sure.
By the way, Pastor, I glanced over at salvation, and it doesn't seem to indicate something called regeneration born again. Now, maybe I need to look at the R's.
Yeah, there is a section on regeneration.
Okay.
Yeah.
David, do you want to just maybe give us a quick overview of how you use the topics as maybe preparing for a sermon or, you know, our service? Do you use this to pull hymns out as you look for things that match up to what your sermon may be? Or?
Yeah, so the two indexes I use the most are the scripture index and the topic index. The scripture index is the one before it, I believe. And that has their, you know, bunch of, basically, here are scripture references that are connected with these hymns. Now, it's not necessarily exhaustive.
Yeah.
Because, you know, different hymns can reference a ton of different scriptures.
Right.
Make allusions to them. So, but that's one that I'll check with. So, like, you know, if I have a sermon passage, you know, are there hymns that specifically connect with that passage? Actually, looking, so John 8:12, there's a couple. Like John 3:16, you know, you got a couple there for that. Or sometimes you have like a section of verses, like John 3:14 through 18. So those may be hymns that are like specifically expounding that theme. Sometimes there's other things you have to take into consideration, like the tune, and there can be different ways that you can approach a passage. Sometimes they don't necessarily line up with how I'm handling the passage, so it's not always a one-to-one. But yeah, if there's like a particular theme I'm going to be focusing on a sermon, I can try to see if they have any hymns listed under that topic or synonyms of that topic, things like that. The website Hymnary is very helpful. I think it's hymnary.org, H-Y-M-N-A-R-Y. So in Hymnary, they have tons of hymnals and the contents of those hymnals on their website. And so you can create a free account, you can save certain hymnals. So I've got the Trinity Psalter, the red Trinity hymnal, and the blue Trinity hymnal all saved. So you can go in and you can look through all those tunes. You can click on text that gives you a little biography about the author. You can look at different versions of a hymn throughout the years. But one thing I find very helpful is they have a scripture reference section. And so it's a lot bigger than some of the ones here. So, for example, for the assurance of pardon, for figuring out kind of a hymn text matching, what I might do is I might find a hymn that speaks a lot about salvation, justification, faith, things like that. I'll then go on Hymnary and look through all the scripture references and try to find one that matches up with the themes of that hymn and try to connect those together.
Gotcha.
So there's more to it than that. I can explain more later on.
Well, I think it's encouraging to see that, you know, he's just not lucky dipping out of the hymnal to pick something out. There's a lot of thought that goes into this. It's following the message that he's giving or what may be in the context of our confessions. So it's interesting to see the tools that can be used here with hymns that our minister uses to feed us. And as we've heard throughout the study that, you know, some of these great preachers would write their hymns so that what was in the sermon is now being sung, and then it would be taken away. Whether they were illiterate or not, they now could sing it. So it's just a wonderful tool that God has given us, and given us these great men and women to bring forth these hymns that are used, not only in worship, but in our personal lives. Anything else?
Brother, I never heard the term moderatism.
Yeah.
What is that?
Well, David, I may have you, if you can, I don't know how much you know about it, but it's, we know what liberalism, right? It's a form of a new moderate form of thought or using, which is relevant today, both in politics or even in religion, where they've moved away from some of the supernatural. That's my understanding of a lot of the moderate positions. That Church of Scotland did subscribe to some extent to the Westminster Confession of Faith, but not totally. So they were falling away from the Reformed truths that we know how are important in our faith. You want to say anything more?
I don't, for that particular time period in controversy, I don't know much of the specifics beyond what you just said, that there's a waning of loyalty to the truth, but I don't know what particulars were all involved in that. Those are the biggest controversy that happened.
It's interesting, it just keeps repeating itself, right? Go ahead.
When that happened, is Darwinism was taking off. So that moderated a lot of people's thoughts about where the Holy Scripture.
You're right. Yeah, that's that. Yep. The Enlightenment period, right? Which ultimately, we also know as Enlightenment, did cloud our minds. And, you know, science is good if used right. There's nothing wrong with it. Medicine is good if used right. But what we see is when it starts replacing the biblical truths, we start thinking that miracles can't happen, even though God created all the science and the laws of physics behind it. When you start throwing the baby out with the bathwater, you end up with no religion at all. And that's where we see a lot of the church today that has fallen into this modernistic movement. Let's close in prayer here. We're out of time. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this study for Horatius and what he's given us, the gift in these hymns, setting an example for many those who have a gift of literature, poetry, writing, producing tracts. You don't have to be a minister, Lord, as we know, to be able to produce great pieces of work of literature. And great thanks for the heritage that he shows us and you raising men up like him, as well as women, with these gifts and putting together these incredible hymns that we have and sing every Sunday for you. And Lord, we give thanks for your son, Jesus, on this Resurrection Sunday. The tomb is empty. We're so thankful. What a comfort to know that we can rest in Jesus Christ. Father, as we move into our worship service this morning, open our hearts, prepare them for the service. Help us to remember Jesus and the works that he has done for us. Bless our minister, that he may bring us a message that helps us be awakened, to be born again if we need it, or to be born again in the faith that we currently hold, to be, have the zeal and the fire to worship you this day. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name.